And in connection with this subject, he's asked that we consider the reading from the 9th chapter of Genesis, verses 12 through 17. Genesis 9, commencing at verse 12. God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." Let's give our attention now to Brother Chuck as he exhorts us on color.
Brothers and sisters, respected friends, and all young from age 0 to 90. Good morning. If I can make it through this morning, I'll be happy. The subject of my remarks this morning is, Brother Ray said, is color. In deference to my friend from Arkansas, C-O-L-O-R. And to our Canadian friend, C-O-L-O-U-R. My outfit this morning has nothing to do with the subject. It just so happens. Let me explain. When I was working several months ago, and I was in the life insurance business, and I was conducting some business in a house, the family was gathered in front of me, and I noticed that the wife looked quite peculiar at me, and finally, I guess she could contain herself no longer, and she says, "Mr. King, were you drunk this morning when you put your socks on?" I looked down and I had on a blue sock on one foot and a bright red one on the other. And no doubt, my face was the same color, my sock. My friend from Arkansas likes to see this. But I have a sister wife who every morning gets up and lays out my outfits. She lays them down because... this is so I'm color coordinated. Because the reason is I'm colorblind. Now I know that the red light is at the top and the green light is at the bottom. And I have no problems with that. I have problems with color. I have a problem speaking about color, and I probably shouldn't have chosen this as my subject because somebody's liable to follow up here, and due to my inability to sell colors, they might embarrass me. I'd like to explain this one to you because I went to New England for the gathering this year, and as I walked up to speak, I realized that all the materials that I Xeroxed for the benefit of the audience to understand what I was talking about, I had left back at the house of the brother and sister we were staying in. And I got real embarrassed. My face got red. But the speaker that followed me, the subject of his remarks was forgetfulness. So, this is what's liable to happen to me. But anyway, have you ever tried to visualize a world without color? If you're in that people's up there and you walk down the hall, boy, it hits you right in the eye. It's not always good, maybe, but how about the beauty of a flower, of a rose, of a sunset, the unfolding of a Vermont autumn? How about the tranquility of a peaceful sea? All these fantasies of God's glorious creation would lose much of their appeal were it not for the miracle of color. Have you ever reflected upon the fact that from childhood, God indelibly impresses upon our minds through these windows of a miracle? And all this is not without a purpose. In fact, God has designed it so that if we should desire, we might have a foundation to grow and nurture an admonition of Him. This is the reason for the colors of the spectrum in the rainbow, the curtains of the tabernacle, Ezekiel's temple, and the pillars of New Jerusalem, just to name a few. And how about the priestly attire for glory and for beauty? When God appeared to Noah after the flood and placed a rainbow in the sky, He did more than show him a phenomenon. In the seven colors, beginning with red and ending in purple. And tonight, we might ask you the seven colors of the rainbow. In these seven colors, God was displaying a natural miracle that demonstrated the complete redemption of man. Now let's look at color in the natural. In the world of art, we have three primary colors, I'm told. Red, yellow, and blue. These cannot be formulated by mixing. They come from the earth, but with these three colors and the addition of black and white, which one is the absence of colors, the other is the presence of all colors, any shade of the spectrum may be obtained. Herein lies a thought-provoking scriptural principle, for in red we have the Hebrew word odem, or O-U-D-E-M, which means red clay. It is the root word from which we get Adam, Esau, Edom, all of which speak of the flesh. So at the very outset, we have something that cannot be created or controlled by man, an exact counterpart of our first primary color in nature. Now the second primary color is yellow. We find its counterpart in the principles of God. Yellow always speaks of trial and purging. The Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, the seventh verse, and you're all familiar with it, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now fire, which is always used in the purification process, comes in the category of yellow. So once again, we cannot make yellow like red. Now the third primary color is blue. When we come to this color in scripture, we approach the most sublime subjects of the Bible. Blue is a symbol of the word and the healing power of God. And again, we might refer to the book of Numbers, the 15th chapter, speaking to the children of Israel and bid that they should make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they might put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. This is the reason the heaven above is blue, for it speaks to us of the eternal presence of Yahweh. The color of God's chosen nation, the people of Israel, is blue, dating back to the time of David. We also note in Ezekiel, the first chapter, the 26th verse, that the restored throne of David, which will rule supreme in all the earth, being God's throne, is spoken of as sapphire, which is blue. We note with extreme interest that the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years said when she saw Jesus, "If I could touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." The hem of his garment, no doubt, in my mind, was blue. We must point out that Christ immediately emphasized it was her faith that made her whole, and she had not gained healing by the works of the law. And also note carefully that she had to kneel down, literally bound before the Lord, to touch the hem of his garment. This custom was not confined to this woman, for in Matthew 14:26, we find a multitude following this example. and getting the same results. And how about the prophet Zechariah speaking symbolically? Tells of the day when all nations shall be healed. And he says in the 8th chapter, the 23rd verse, that 10 men out of every nation shall take hold of the skirt of him who is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. This is a day that the curse will be lifted, and the desert shall blossom as a beautiful rose. Now that we have the three primary colors, let's do a little paint mixing. In the natural, if we blend yellow and blue, what's the result? Green. In the spiritual, you mix trial, which is yellow, and blue, the word or the power of God, and we get green, which is the color of immortality. In the first song, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Green is also the symbol of the resurrection, which in the mercy of God we're reminded of every spring. In Aaron's rod that budded, which was laid up in the Ark of the Covenant, there is a symbol of selection and resurrection. This is in Numbers 17. Let us blend two more colors. In the natural, we mix red and blue. The result is what? Purple. In the spiritual, we take red, which is flesh, and blue, the word or power of God, and the result will be purple, or royalty or priesthood. Noah, looking at the rainbow, saw seven steps, a number of spiritual perfection, beginning with flesh, going through trial, being guided by the word of God, bringing forth immortality and priesthood, thus fulfilling Revelation 5:10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. This is further emphasized in Ezekiel's glorious vision of the cherubim, the immortalized host of God, as outlined in his first chapter. Now that we have laid the pattern work of color in the Bible, namely that red refers to flesh, yellow trial, blue, the word or healing power of the Almighty God, green, immortality, purple, royalty or priesthood, let us go back and see how this color progression is employed. We look at the breastplate. We know it's not correctly. We can't analyze all the colors of the breastplate. It's not really known. There seems to be a great deal of disagreement as to the original colors, but there's two we can be very certain. That is the cornerstone and the last one in the breastplate. The cornerstone is that of the sardius or the sardine. Sardine. And this is always red. It is a symbol of flesh. And immediately we look at the breastplate of the high priest with those 12 glittering stones, each representative of the 12 tribes of Israel, or a tribe of Israel. Upon his breast he went into the Holy of Holy on the Day of Atonement. We see him taking the problems, the troubles, the sins, and trials of an entire nation before Yahweh, seeking forgiveness. It is a beautiful picture, but immediately we think of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians when he tells us of the order. He says, first, that which is natural, afterwards, that which is spiritual. We know that in the breastplate we're under the law of Moses. It is only fitting that we look at the cornerstone of that breastplate that it should be sardine or sardius, a red stone which speaks of mortality. It is important that Christ is both called a sardine and a jasper stone in the book of Revelation, the 4th chapter. He became bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He was made in all points like unto his brethren, but later he was immortalized. He became what? The jasper stone. He had gained immortality. Now looking back at the breastplate for a moment, we can be very sure the cornerstone being a sardius, and we said the last stone is a jasper. It's interesting to note also that in the two stones in the center are blue in color, and of this we can be sure. So the very center of the breastplate, or that which has the controlling power, is the power or the word of Yahweh. In the colors as we have them and agreed by most commentators, it is interesting to follow the progression of color as we go down either side to the jasper stone. For the most part, you see a variation of red, merging into yellows, then on to blues, and finally that which is green and purple, representing the glorified immortal sons of God. Either way you go on the breastplate, to the right and down or to the left, and in the future our Lord is the completed manifestation of the memorial name, surrounded by a cleansed, redeemed mortal Israel, the 12 tribe nucleus of the mortal nations of the earth. Now if we go to Revelation 21 for a moment, you'll note that the stones are carefully outlined. Note that the cornerstone in the old covenant of the breastplate is the sardius, or that which pertains to flesh. When we come to Revelation 21, we find the 12 foundation stones in New Jerusalem. The order of these, though, has been changed. Some have been eliminated, others have been added. And due to certain actions of the children of Israel of various tribes, we do not find Dan in the stones of New Jerusalem. Dan is eliminated and replaced by Levi. In Revelation 21, though, we find a distinct reversal of the cornerstone. No longer is it the sardius, or red, but it now becomes the jasper. You might ask the question, why? Because the New Jerusalem is a picture of immortality, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for a husband. It is that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So the cornerstone dates back to that spoken of by Peter when he says, we are lively stones built up upon the chief cornerstone into the temple of God. It is that foundation stone spoken of in Ephesians, the second chapter, the 20th verse, where we are built into the temple of God, built upon the chief cornerstone. And nobody would doubt in this room that the chief cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a rock of salvation. He is a rock that emanates from that very rock, the fortress, our fortress, the Yahweh of Israel. He is that stone cut out of the mountain without hands, spoken of in Daniel. It is interesting to look at that stone. It becomes a great mountain. It grows and fills the whole earth. One might say, how does it grow? How does any stone grow? How does a stone become a great building? And around in this area, we see that there's a lot of houses built out of stones. Simply by adding building blocks to that stone. We might ask the question, are we those building blocks that are being molded today far from the site of the temple? When 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, becomes a reality, and in no doubt it will be shortly, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then this mortal, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, shall put on immortality, this corruptible will put on incorruption, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What will happen? These stones, these lively stones that have been molded through trial, through yellow, these that were once red but now have become immortalized, have become part of the jasper stone. They will become part of the immortal body of Christ. They will become the fulfillment of John 17, where Christ said, they might be one with me, even as I am one with thee. And so it grows into a great mountain that will fill the whole earth. And this is the glorious picture of New Jerusalem. The interesting thing in color is this, that once all the primaries, the red, the yellow, and the blue, and the offsprings of these colors are poured back together, it becomes one great mass of white light from which it emanated. This was true in the beginning when God looked out upon his creation. He saw nothing but white light. He saw it and was very good. The purpose of sending the Lord Jesus Christ, who once was represented by a sardius, and has now become a jasper stone, the purpose of sending him into the earth has been to create a condition in which there will only be white light again. For we are told that when this great finality comes, there will be no need of the sun or the moon or any other source of light, but the glory of God, which is white light, will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. So the eternal purpose of God will become a reality when the desert shall blossom as a rose, when God shall be all in all, when Christ's purpose will become a reality, when sin will be dealt a fatal blow. No more red, no more yellow, perhaps only blue, only that which pertains to divine white light, the source of all color in the world as we see it today. As we journey Zionward, God has provided us with many lessons in His natural creation. And one of these miracles is the revelation is the formation of colors, from which comes the storm, then the nourishing rain, and finally the beautiful rainbow. Our Lord in His ministry made this statement, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." In this statement, the future call of the Gentiles, you and I, was incorporated. No longer would the gospel message be limited to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but would go to every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. That would be worldwide. Closely allied with these two thoughts, let us direct our attention to Malachi, the 4th chapter, the 2nd verse, where our Lord is spoken of as the Son of Righteousness. And in this verse, of course, we have the thrilling picture of the Savior destroying the blackness of sin in exactly the same way the natural sun blots out every trace of the night's darkness. In the natural, a cloud is formed by sun shining on lakes and rivers and seas and lifts up tiny droplets of water heavenlyward. As they ascend, there is a purifying process that which an individual becomes one in a cloud of white. When we place this phenomenon under the spiritual spotlight, a growing counterpart is revealed. John in the Isle of Patmos hears the question in Revelation 7:13, "What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" The answer, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Just as we have clouds that bring storms and others that produce life-giving rain, so it will be in the spiritual. In Isaiah we read, "Behold, Yahweh rideth on a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt." In connection with this, in Psalm 68, it speaks of the chariots of God of 20,000 thousands of angels. You might think that's 20 million. By placing these two quotations in their proper sequence, we have a picture of the future cherubim of God spoken of in Isaiah as a cloud and in Psalm 68 as a chariot. In both cases, Yahweh is the driver. It is a picture of a storm cloud going forth to cleanse the world of all impurity in preparation for the establishment of the kingdom, which our brother spoke on Sunday evening, of God on the earth. Once the earth is subdued and all resistance is crushed, and the storm cloud changes to one bringing a gentle rain of nourishment, as we read in Psalm 72, "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth." This descending rain will form the prism through which, figuratively speaking, the Sun of Righteousness will shine through. The result will be the formation of the rainbow that arches over the restored throne of David. The meaning will be the same after the flood in the days of Noah. The operative principle, sin, that brought the original trouble into the world will have been destroyed by flesh red, being purified by trial yellow, being immortalized green by the power of God blue, and the last obtaining priesthood purple, and thus fulfilling the intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17. Thus, through the miracle color, the gospel plan of salvation is revealed, and even though God's original purpose was temporarily delayed, yet the message of the rainbow assures all of us that all is well, all is on schedule, and that soon the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Thank you.